this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We've been now for several weeks in this Gospel because we've been dealing with the parables of the kingdom. This is lesson number 15, or message number 15, in our series on the mysteries of the kingdom. And we're continuing study of the parables of the kingdom. And tonight, we're going to be speaking to you concerning the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We believe they are compatible parables. And we find this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. I also want you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. And I want you to read with me a couple of verses that I believe are very sequential to what we have in these parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, of course, I obviously believe that these parables are compatible, because in each case we have the person seeking, selling all that he has for the sake of the acquisition of that thing in which he has interest. Look, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These two parables are parables that accentuate the great value that the Lord puts upon the objects of his love. Now, whatever else they may teach, they very definitely teach that. He's talking about the value that he puts upon the objects of his love. When we see fallen creation as a whole, when we consider the background that we have in these parables of the tares, the leaven, the bad ground, we might look at it and begin to wonder why the great Creator would become our Savior. You certainly could not find that value in natural fallen man. As you view him in his depravity, in his sin, in his hatred of God. If you consider the third chapter of the book of Romans and the explanation, or rather the description, that God the Holy Spirit gives there of mankind, his throat is as an open sepulcher. The deceit of asp is under their lips. With their tongue they have used deceit. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. It becomes amazing then that Christ loved us so, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we look at this parable, I think what we see is the value that the Savior, that the King, puts upon those recipients of his sovereign love. Now, grace is not bestowed only upon its objects, but grace is also bestowed in its objects. Blessed are they who are peacemakers. That's not a natural man. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not the natural tendency of a man. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not the natural involvement of a man. God sees in his saints not only the objects of grace bestowed upon, but the objects of grace bestowed within. We talk a great deal about the value of a soul. And certainly, it is a tremendous value, not only to the man who possesses it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But it ought to be of great value to each of us, and it is of great value to the Lord Jesus Christ, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But let me ask you this. How can we evaluate a blood-washed saint? And I answer you, we cannot. I cannot see in you, and you cannot see in me what God sees as He looks upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ, or what Christ sees as He looks upon us through His own blood. While we can only see a mustard seed, God sees a hidden treasure. God sees a pearl of great price. The King sees in this muddled, twisted, fallen, defeated, miserable, disease-ridden creation His kingdom, a pearl of great price that we cannot see. I want to speak this evening briefly, I hope, of three things. First of all, the hidden value, and I might say the hidden nature of the value in the children of God. Secondly, the high value that is placed there by the King, or the appreciation that the King puts upon that. And thirdly, I want to deal with the fact that one day this hidden treasure, according to these scriptures, will be displayed. It's important we understand that, because the forces of humanism today point so much to the natural value of man and continually try so desperately to direct our interest in that direction that they would draw us away from the basic beauties and realities of the kingdom of God. The hidden value of the children of the kingdom. Now, as we look at this parable, we see that there is treasure in the field. There is a pearl found by the merchant man, and yet both of them, as far as their value is concerned, perhaps even as far, I should say indeed, even as far as the reality of their existence is concerned, it remains the secret of the merchant man, or the man who finds the treasure hidden in the field. What does man see when he looks soberly? What do I see when I look at you? What do you see when you look at me? If we look rightly, we see that which Paul describes in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When I would do good, evil is present with me. The good that I would, I do not. When I would do good, I don't find the grace to do it." And we lament over this, and this is what the world sees. In Christ's day, there was a great difference in the appraisal that Christ put upon the children of the kingdom and the appraisal that was put upon them by the people around them. What did the religious world say about those people who were entering into the kingdom of God? "They're publicans and harlots. Look what he's doing. He eats with publicans and harlots." The offscouring of the earth, the worthless, those who are unworthy of all that we know we are. When the Lord sat and taught the multitudes and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," there could have been nothing that would have been more contradictory to the religious philosophy of the religious leaders of his day. The poor in spirit? Oh, no. No, no. We are those who are not as other men are. And these weak and beggarly, failing, floundering, half-religious people certainly do not come up to our standard. He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth. But they said, no, the kingdom of God must be taken by violence if it'll be taken at all. The meek will never inherit the earth, is the philosophy of humanity. He said, blessed are they who are persecuted for my sake, but the earth said, or the world says, they are the offscouring of the earth. They are the garbage, the sediment in the bottom of the dishwater that you'd wash off of a dirty pot. That's what those people are, but the Lord said, they're mine. And you can't see anything in them that's beautiful, but I see something that's beautiful. Not because of what they are, naturally, but because of what they are in me. I have labored more abundantly than they all, said Paul, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And in every case, this is how it is. How contrary this was to the proper religious expectation of the kingdom. Will you go in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 18, and let me show you something. We're all familiar with the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. But may I show you the occasion of the speaking of that parable, beginning to read in verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth. Now notice, and he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he gives us the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he begins to tell him of all the good things that he is and does. He said, surely this is what the kingdom of God is made out of. But the Lord's parable, in this very context, is given to show them that that is not what the kingdom of God is made out of. For he said, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. You see what I'm saying to you? In Romans chapter number 10, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, concerning these religious people, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That was the religious world and the religious philosophy of the day. But the Son of Man came, he says, to purchase a hidden treasure. Those that were set at naught by the religious people. Just as he was the stone rejected of the builders, these people who were his pearls of great price, and who would make up his pearl of great price, the kingdom of God, were set at naught by those religious leaders. I want you to notice in your Bibles the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, and look, if you will, at verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. And once again, related to the kingdom of God. He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, now what's the occasion of him making that statement? He's talking about Zacchaeus, a publican, but also a child of Abraham. I must come to thy house today. Now notice, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So the kingdom of God is the context, isn't it? Now notice. He saith, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Now, who was it that had that attitude? It was the religious world of the day. And the attitude that they had toward the Savior was the same attitude that they had toward His people. But He says, you look out there and you find in the kingdom of God that offscouring of the earth. To the earth it's not worthwhile, it's hidden in the field. But to the Son of Man it is a pearl of great price. To the Son of Man it is a treasure hidden in the field. Secondly, the value is highly appreciated by the king. That is to say that he puts a great value upon it. The songwriter said, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. As he spoke to these Pharisees and these religious people of the day, and he said, which of you, having 100 sheep, if one sheep is lost, would not leave the 99 and go out and seek the one that was lost? But when it came to religious things, that was not the way they reasoned at all. But they went for the number. They went for the value. They went for the outward apparent value and merit of those people. But I want to tell you something. That one lost sheep merits, as far as Christ is concerned, all that he has and all that he is. But God commendeth his love toward us, not toward those great, valuable, religious, godly, decent people. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. It is the ungodly that are saved by the grace of God. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through 12 says this to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, sold all that he had, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, say, preacher, has this to do with the kingdom? You bet it does. Look at this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The time is coming, my friend, when the King is going to be revealed, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen to me, beloved. As we consider the work of Christ, as far as the kingdom is concerned, we need to see that to the world it is a treasure hidden in the field. They don't see it. Oh, listen to me. We have this constant philosophy of the world today that looks upon the Lord's pearls and upon the Lord's treasure, and they see it as being the refuge. Can all of the multitudes be right? And those half-intellectual, all of the multitudes be wrong, be misformed? And that little group of Bible-thumping dummies, could they be right? Why, there's no way. There is no possibility. Certainly, we have to go with the masses. We have to go with the great number. We have to go with the impression of the field. The Lord says, no. It is a treasure hidden in the field. The essence of biblical atonement is personal substitution. The songwriter said, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross for my sins. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And you don't see this relationship rightly until you see it in that personal relationship of the Lord giving himself. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. These individuals, now don't misunderstand me, These individuals compositely make up the kingdom of God. But it is not the composite value of the kingdom of God for which Christ went to the cross. It is the sinner, the individual. As I said, the essence of the doctrine of atonement is a personal substitution, that Christ died for you as an individual. You have no atonement otherwise. Only in individuality do you have atonement. I don't have time to preach upon that. And I want to say it was compassion upon his part. It was not the composite worth that sent the king to the cross, but it was the compassion for the lost, the compassion for the wicked, the compassion for the fallen that sent him to the cross. In chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse number 36, he refers to them there as being sheep without a shepherd. And he said he had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon the publicans and the harlots. He had compassion upon the scribes and the Pharisees. He had compassion upon them, whether their wickedness was in self-righteousness or self-indulgence, the Lord had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon a world ravished by sickness because of sin. In Matthew 14:14, he said he had compassion upon them and he healed their sick. Oh, listen, the blessings of that millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back and is upon this earth and his very presence will tend to not eradicate sickness, for he has a purpose in leaving a remnant of it, and yet the sickness and the pain and the death rate that we know today will be no more because the king is present. He had compassion upon them. And where the king is, these things are abated, if not altogether gotten rid of. Thirdly, he had compassion upon a people who had no source of truth in themselves. Mark chapter number 6 and verse 34 says, and he taught them. They had no truth. He taught them because of his love and because of his compassion. Of a pearl of great price. Listen to me. This very principle is the essence of his choosing the children of the kingdom. Will you look with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verses 25 through 31. Rather long passage, but I want you to read it. I want you to see what it says. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Man does not see it. Man does not reason out that treasure in the field. Man does not perceive the value of that pearl of great price. But now look, if you will. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, wait a minute. Somebody says, well, that's talking about calling men to service. And let me answer you, it is not. It isn't. This whole context is a salvation context. If you backed up to verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Talking about the Christ, the cross which we preach. And he says in verse number 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Notice that. God hath chosen the foolish things. The world doesn't see, but God hath chosen. The world doesn't appreciate, but God hath chosen. The world rejects, but God has chosen. The world says, I thank thee that I'm not like that, but God hath chosen. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As we begin to look at God's principle of redemption, we find that it is not a principle of going and redeeming or buying or saving that which the world would consider savable or even worth saving. But it is that hidden treasure. It is that which the world puts no value upon. It is that which the world would consider low and base and unprofitable and unworthy of the Lord's time. He eateth with publicans and harlots. He receiveth them and eateth with publicans and harlots. Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you glad that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost? Aren't you glad that the physician came to heal that which was sick and not that which is well? And he says to these people that looked and they said, oh, the kingdom of God must be within these great religious leaders who know so much and walk so uprightly and do everything so precisely. That has to be where the kingdom of God is. Surely if anyone makes it, I'll make it, they thought. But the Lord said, no, no, the kingdom of God is not like that. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's like one pearl of great price that the world does not see and does not evaluate. Thirdly and finally, one day this great treasure is going to be displayed. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. May I call your attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to speak to you for a little bit about the revelation of those pearls of great price in due time. Hebrews chapter number 11, and if you will, please, read verses 37 through 40. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You see, this happened before the time of the Apostle Paul. But I want to tell you something, my friend, it happened after the time of the Apostle Paul. You can come on into the dark ages and you can see the children of God being afflicted, burned at the stake, fed to the lions, slain by wild beasts. Their children and their women were taken and ravished and raped and torn apart, treated them like hideous animals. The world said, they're not fit to live. They're heretics. Their religion is out of order. It is not fit that such people as these should live. But the Lord said, they are my pearls of great price. They are my hidden treasure. Now notice, he goes on to say, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now get this. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. There is a time when God's pearls of all ages are going to shine forth. If you want to go back, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 13, I invite your attention to verse 43. He has talked about the cleansing of the kingdom. He's talked about the purging out of the kingdom, the gathering of the tares, and putting them in bundles to be burned. Notice verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They'll shine forth as the sun. These hidden treasures, these unpolished pearls, will one day shine forth. Now the world considers them off-scouring. Now the world considers them fanatics. Now the world considers them ignorant. The world considers them lowly and unworthy of their observation. But he said, then shall they shine forth. Among those shining will be representatives of all ages. If you'll notice in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 5. I call your attention there to verse number 8. One of the beautiful passages of our Bible. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Oh, listen to me. This is what this hidden treasure is going to be in the Lord's own good time. The world does not see it today, but one day it's going to shine forth. His kingdom shall be announced not only by His revelation, but by the revelation of those saints. You notice in your Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and we'll not read it there, but I'll tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find a description of John looking as the kingdom of the earth fall apart, as Babylon crumbles at the seams. Then those who are left upon the earth are going to look yonder, and they're going to see Jesus, the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, coming back, riding upon a white horse. But I want to tell you something. As they look behind him, they're going to see others and others and others, saints by the millions, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, the offscouring of the earth today, the mustard seed of our day and of Christ's day, but in His time the righteous shall shine forth in His kingdom. Brother, I'll tell you that. I'd rather have that. I'd rather be in that number than to have all of the position and the power and the wealth that this world can offer, because that's never going to diminish. And all of this is going to come apart. Brother, as I look around this world today, I cannot help but believe that the structure of Babylon that we find in the book of Revelation that is going to fall is so coming to a head. The acme of it seems to be appearing on the scene today. And I believe that very soon we're going to see it fall apart. And as it were, even if we were to miss the rapture, so as to speak, and God forbid, we were to hang around upon this earth, there is no question in my mind that in many of our lifetimes we would hear that doleful wailing of the earth's economy or the economic leaders saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. But as that earthly nation crumbles at the seams, so is the Lord's kingdom going to shine forth in the time of the millennium and there ever after. His kingdom shall be announced by this hidden treasure. Notice for Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There's so many passages of Scripture that we could read that would just be beautiful praise to the Lord in this area. We can't read them all, but notice this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Kingdom, yes. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Listen to me, beloved. The world looks out here and they see the children of the kingdom as nothing, as the offscouring of the earth. They set them at naught, even as they set Him at naught. They see them as mustard seed, even as they saw Him as a mustard seed. But listen to me, hidden in the field is that great treasure that the Lord so valued, that He took upon Himself the form of a man and died for our sins. That pearl of great price that He so valued that He counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Himself the form of a man. I want you to consider the ultimate magnitude of this hidden treasure as we look at one other passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. After this I beheld, and Lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and and the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. You talk about the kingdom, that's the kingdom that is to come. My dear friend, you think of how skeptically the Pontius Pilate led the chorus of the world in saying, Art thou a king? Somebody said, you said you were a king. Are you a king? Here under arrest by these comparatively powerless Jews, accused by these liars and false witnesses, with no popularity, and all of your own people crying in crescendo of one consent, crucify him, crucify him. You're a king? You're a king? Oh, yes. He's a king. And one day the world will know it. And not only will he shine forth as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but that treasure that is hidden in the field, that pearl of great price, will shine forth to his glory. I ask you tonight, whose kingdom are you in? There are only two kingdoms that you really can be in. You're not a Jew or a Greek. You're not bond or free. You're not male or female in the sense of that kingdom. You are either in the kingdom of Christ or in the kingdom of Satan. Which kingdom are you in? You say, Preacher, how can I know? Those who are in the kingdom of Christ say unreservedly, He is my Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm not asking you, did you attempt the great escape from hell and from the wages or the suffering of sin and make some kind of profession? I'm asking you if in your heart you're saying, I want him to be my king, my Lord. Are you in his kingdom? Let's stand with